Why don't you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, beginning verse 8. You remember in our recent study, we talked about being sons and daughters, being heirs of the kingdom, and that there were these three things, privilege, responsibility, and one other one. Can you remember the other one? Opportunity, that's right. It was written very small in my Bible, and I was having trouble seeing it to focus. Thank you. Man, the opportunity that the Lord gives us as we get to walk with him each and every day. You know, every day really does present, you know, new opportunities, new situations, new things, new ways that we can glorify the Lord. Sometimes it's a challenge that God puts in front of us and allows us to choose. What are we going to do? Am I going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Am I going to follow him and glorify him, or what will I choose? And so the Lord gives us a lot of opportunity. Man, we have certainly a responsibility, don't we, to convey this wonderful gospel, this good news that we have with those around us. Great responsibility entrusted to us in that way. And certainly privilege as we enter in and we get to be those people, those heirs that are brought in and are have this opportunity adopted into the family business, as it were. And the privilege that we have to have access to the Father. Man, 24/7, we get direct access to the Father. What a great privilege. As we pick that thought up, and you know Paul's dealing with, once we hit chapters 1 and 2, you remember he was talking about his personal experience with grace. You hit chapter 3 and 4, and now he's talking about the doctrinal principles of grace and versus law. You know, this opportunity, this freedom that we have to be followers of Jesus Christ. And then into chapter 4, that same thought carries through. So he talked early on about being justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified. And we know that the law comes in and brings us this clear picture for us as individuals, our need, our desperate need for a Savior, because we can't live up, we don't match up to the law. We can't fulfill it in and of ourselves. So it really represents really a curse for us because we can't fulfill that. We want to live up to it, but we can't live up to it apart from the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's not of our works. It's of that promise that was made. Verses 15 through 18 talks about that promise of chapter 3. And then that purpose of the law that's shown to us in verses 19 through 25 of chapter 3. The purpose was to point us to our Savior, to show us our desperate need, that we are unable to live up to it. It's our tutor, our schoolmaster, that thing that brings us to the place where we become sons and then ultimately heirs in the kingdom. Now, Paul, as kind of takes this in verse 8, kind of a great time for this, takes this paternal shift, kind of as a parent. He kind of shifts into something. And certainly moms today, as we think of the moms, and certainly no doubt for dads too, as parents, we want the best for our kids. That's just our heart. No matter how old they are, no matter how tiny they are, we want, there's not a person here that doesn't want the best for their children. Oftentimes, that's a driving force for us as parents in the practical realm, where we work hard and try and do things that would then maybe benefit our kids in different ways than we were had benefit. Our parents did the same for us. That was a thought that's in our mind to bring them to a place. Maybe they would have a different career choice. You know, I certainly made sure, because see, what I'm functioning doing here in ministry, that's not a career choice. I didn't go to school to prepare to do all this stuff, to make this big plan that I'm going to have this big career in ministry. I don't believe ministry is that way. I know a lot of people function that way, but I don't believe that that's what you do it for. I believe ministry is a calling. And so it's different. My career was, I was a general contractor. I was a builder. That's what I did as a career. That was what I kind of fell into or somewhat chose, or however you want to look at that. But I'm telling you, I made sure that we had a college prep course in our home. And that was working out on the job sites with me and the other construction guys. It's a great college prep course, man.
You do that enough and you, you know, sweat it out and dig ditches enough and stuff. And, you know, quite often that's, and you crawl around underneath houses and all kinds of stuff, lifting lumber, culling through lumber piles. And then once you cull through it again, you restack it and you wait to let it sit. And then maybe you're gonna have to go cull it again, go back, pick through, pick out all the, and crown, you gotta, you know, put arrows on it, crown up, you know, all this stuff. And they absolutely hated it. And I was glad. You know, that's great. You know, it's a great college prep course. It puts the fire in there. Boy, I don't want to do what my dad was doing. You know, this is just horrible, you know. We want to see our children bettering themselves than maybe where we saw ourselves at in a station. That's just innate within us. Paul is saying here in verse 8, as we pick it up, as we pick that up, maybe some of you have these awesome, wonderful careers. And that's a blessing. That's good for you. And maybe you'd like to see your son or daughter follow in those footsteps. That can be possible also. But oftentimes, it's in a little bit different way or a little bit different station. You know, they're going to have the benefit of maybe stepping on you to get further down the road in certain ways. But Paul is saying, man, as a parent, he was saying, man, I don't want you to lose sight of the blessing of the freedom that you have as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Parents, certainly, certainly the biggest blessing that we can be a part of is pointing our children to Jesus Christ and helping them to grow and mature. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. In verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. He says, prior to knowing Jesus Christ, we served other things, our own passions, our own desires. We served those things. But now, in verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Those elements, when he's saying that word elements, it's in direct reference to the law itself. You're going to go back to those weak. Now, we look at the law, and sometimes we see those Ten Commandments there. Well, we used to see them in schools and stuff. I guess we don't anymore, do we? What's happened to us as a people, as a land? You see, those things are a guidepost for the law throughout any society. The Ten Commandments absolutely kind of lay out those things that are standards that we ought to aspire to live by. God's standards. And he says, but there's something, and they're held high in esteem and should be, but yet they are weak in the spiritual sense that they can't get us where we want to go. They can't quite get us there because we can't live up to all of that. We can't fulfill all of that in the spiritual sense. And so Paul says, they're weak. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And he's talking about religious rituals, you know, festivals and things like this, religious things, seeking to please God by actions. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. He says, you have not injured me at all. He says, this, be like him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a religious leader, high-ranking religious leader in Judaism. And he said, I became more like you. I set those things aside and started simply following in grace, unmerited love and favor, accepted by God because of God's finished work on the cross. He says, I became more like you. I had hot dogs. And maybe not Nathan's, you know. You get it? Not kosher hot dog, but he would eat other things. He would eat, you know, meats and different things. And he just lived like them. He functioned like them. He was one of them in that sense now. He was not functioning under these other things because these other things were just cultural in that sense. And they were to be those things that would lead and point us to the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those things. He says, don't go back to that. He said, that's regressive. Again, a parent, what do we want? We want them to keep moving forward, right? He says, don't go back to that. Keep progressing. Those that would seek to make themselves more righteous by certain actions are spitting in the face of the cross. And I reject those that would say otherwise. The Bible rejects it. God's heart and his word rejects that. That there would be something that you could do to make yourself more righteous than you are. The righteousness was provided for you by the cross and the shed blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. We can't add to that. That's perfect. That's absolute perfection. And it's awful for us to think that we could do more than that. But isn't that the human condition? We just got it in us. We want to do more in and of ourselves to add to that. Man, Paul's saying, as a parent, a paternal love, a paternal care for the people in this region of Galatia, he's concerned for them and his heart for them, is then don't go back. Keep moving forward. Keep progressing. You know in verse 13 that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He says, you remember when I first came to you and the things that were happening to me physically and my trial, which was in my flesh, his physical body. You did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He says, man, you received, you were open to what I was sharing with you. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Obviously, it gives us a little insight, you know, to the potential of his oriental eye disease that he was dealing with. You know, constantly this oozing and it just was, it was awful, you know, type infection type thing that was going on with his eyes. He said, man, you guys, you saw my physical infirmity, but I preached the gospel and you saw the struggle I have with that. And your heart was, as you received the Lord, your heart was, man, we would give you our own eyes if we could to relieve you. That's the love of God. That's that special concern that Christians have one for another. And he says, man, that's really at the center of the gospel. That love is the driving force. Because we get into this a little bit further this morning. Parents, this is what's so important. Moms, this is what's significant. That kind of love is what it's really all about. Not about the rules and regulations of do's and don'ts, but the powerful motivator of love itself. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes parents, we feel that way. When we're training someone up, we're bringing them along and we share something with them and we bring that truth into the light. Sometimes we're treated as an enemy, but our hearts are right. And Paul's saying, man, I just want what's best for you. I want you to continue to move forward. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Exclude you from what? Exclude you from that freedom and the blessing that you get to enjoy in the freedom. They want to bring you into their thought process that is, again, into a bondage. And also want to separate you from those who are bringing that message of grace of which we are all a part. He says, it's good, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing always. The Bible says, you know, keep your zeal serving the Lord. Being zealous is, there's nothing wrong with being zealous, but you got to use that energy and stuff towards something positive, something healthy, something good in the Lord. And not only when I am present with you, he says, you know, when I'm with you, I see that. You know, you remember you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, he says. You remember that kind of zeal, that kind of heart you had, that kind of love that we had? Not only when I'm present, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He says, are we back in that process and really wanting to go back to those basic truths again? And man, you should be progressing in the truth of the grace of the Lord, not going back into these other things that only lead to bondage. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He says, man, I'm really concerned. I'm concerned even that you're not hearing what I'm saying in the right heart of the way I'm saying it. Paul's kind of just wanting, again, it's a paternal thing that he's sharing, kind of as a parent would be sharing with their kids. You remember about the tone thing. Don't take that tone with me. You know that. And you certainly know, you know, your kids know your tone. And as a kid, you know your parents' tone. You remember when dad was upset or mom was upset about something. There's a certain tone that goes with that. I could even tell even over the phone, even as an adult child, I could tell over the phone if one of my folks was upset with me. You know, I could tell, but just the tone. Paul says, man, I want to have the right tone with you. I want to, if we could see each other face to face, maybe we'd be able to convey this, right? But receive this as it is in a written form. And now he goes into this contrast in verse 21 between these two parents, these two moms, because they represent two different things very distinctly. And this story really is kind of taken out of something from Genesis. And out of Genesis, this story, we kind of find it in Genesis 21, picking up about verse 8. But it's big celebration time. Isaac, the child of promise, was going to be weaned, was being weaned now. He was no longer on mom's milk, but he was able to take on and digest regular food. And this is roughly age 3-ish in their time period, 3 to 4 years old, actually, in their culture, in their time, that the child would be weaned. But this is a big deal. So as parents, this is a big deal for the moms and the dads. This is a big, big celebration time. Because one, the child has survived infancy. Think about this. You know, they didn't just, you know, the medical, you know, health clinic wasn't just open 24/7 down the street. You know, CVS didn't have, you know, doctor nurses in there all the time. You know, I don't know. Maybe they didn't have CVS then, but you know what I'm saying, right? You kind of see those things. This is a big deal. The youngster has made it. Paul's looking at it from that, again, he's kind of writing from that paternal standpoint. Hey, you've made it this far. You know, you should be being weaned at this point off of the milk, because then that means there's maturity, right, starting to take place. You're starting to take on a food, a meat, and things that will then continue to bring more sustenance to your body and grow and mature you and develop you further. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal in their culture and their time period. Now, you remember there are two children. There's one that's, as he's being weaned, there's one that's in his teens now, that's Ishmael. And you remember Ishmael at this time period, just prior to Isaac being born a few years earlier, the Lord visits Abraham and tells him, hey, again. You remember he's told about this promise that a child is going to come to you, but then they plan to fulfill that themselves. And when Hagar was given then by Sarah to Abraham, then she now has a child between Abraham and Hagar. You remember Hagar's the handmaid that they kind of had picked up along the journey while they were in Egypt. There were these maidens and all these things given by the Pharaoh at the time, given to Abraham, and said, you know, because, gosh, I didn't know, you didn't tell me that you were a man of God and all this stuff, and because he had taken Sarah, because I could have, you know, violated this whole thing. This is horrible, blah, blah, blah. You know, so here, take all this stuff and just get out of here, because remember, they were kind of plagued. So now that's how he ends up with Hagar, from a visitation and a journey in the world. They end up with Hagar. And now Hagar then has Ishmael with Abraham, at Sarah's encouragement, of course. It is interesting. It'd be an interesting time, something we would want to spend more time with sometime, and I'm hoping to do that someday. But it's an interesting thing, and it kind of just really piqued my interest, and what an interesting study it would be to look at that, where Sarah says something to Abraham about Hagar. And Abraham just says, yeah, okay, great. He never consults the Lord about it. And then there's another time where we find in this story today where Sarah says something and it leads to nothing but trouble. He listens to her and it leads to nothing but trouble. He doesn't consult the Lord. Guys, your wives are a great gift. Moms, you're a great gift. But it is important that your husband is listening to the Lord. You've got some great insight and some great help. But you know what? Man, it is important that they're listening to the Lord, because that led to nothing but trouble. Nothing but problems. It goes on then, and you read, which is really interesting, in today's story, you read and it says, Abraham, you need to listen to your wife, Sarah. So we need to, as guys, have that discernment. And that means we can't suck off of them and their relationship with the Lord. Guys, we need to mature also and have our relationship with the Lord so that we can be balancing things out and hearing from God together and finding out. You see, how did Abraham know? See, I'm telling you the whole story already. But the idea is, how did he know? Because it confirmed and matched up with what the Lord had been speaking to him. We need to be hearing from the Lord, and what our wives say with us, say to it, should confirm that. If there's discrepancy, then we need to find out about why there's discrepancy. We don't just take action then on it if there's discrepancy, because that could lead to trouble. We need one another. We balance each other out as husbands and wives. Very, very important. Now, when Abraham heard this second time from the Lord about this promised child, he said, hey, let Ishmael live before you. Just let Ishmael live before you. He's basically saying, hey, I've got this child. He's going to be the child. In other words, he's saying, honor my fleshy actions as spiritual. What happened? Did God do that? No. God said, no way. It's going to be the child of promise, because through that line comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was still to be of the promise, not of the flesh. So how many times do we say, Lord, that's great and everything, but we did this, so just honor that action, that fleshy action, that thing that we did. Just honor that. God's not going to honor that. He's going to honor the things that are done in the Spirit. Let's learn a little bit about this as we see these two moms here in this situation. Both certainly want the best, but there's definitely two different outcomes in this situation, aren't there? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So she was from that area, evidently, and it represents, obviously we know, the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. This idea, again, and we can see it, this is why ultimately Sarah said to Abraham, hey, cast out the bondwoman and her child. Get rid of them. Because they're bringing, and this is out of Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 on through several verses there. And this idea of the bond woman, Hagar, and Ishmael, which is where we get the all of the Arab culture from, Ishmael. And so it's a contrast to this very day, isn't it? It's at enmity to this very, very moment. But there was an antagonistic aspect. Ishmael was antagonizing Isaac, you know, kind of poking and making fun of him and so on. And he's just saying, hey, that's just the nature of the law as far as those who are caught up in legalism and religion and this type of self-righteous piety. It just breeds that. And it's always going to be antagonistic toward those who are enjoying total freedom, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The religious will always be antagonistic. Think about how they made fun in that sense of Jesus. They didn't even recognize him for who he was. They were supposed to be able to recognize and know because it was marked out for them in the scriptures, who the Messiah would be, where he would come from, what time frame, what he would look like. Everything was all there for them, and they just missed it because they were so caught up in all their rules and all their regulations that they missed the person of Jesus Christ. And they were very antagonistic against him in that sense. Isaac was the child, and we are in that sense also the children of promise as we walk in grace and recipients and the beneficiaries of God's grace, unmerited love and favor shown toward you and toward me in the cross. Verse 30 says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? What does that leave us with? First, I would say the efforts of our flesh, as we see clearly, cannot be honored by God. It is only the work that he does in his spirit, in and through our lives, that is going to matter. This is why it's so important that we are walking in the Spirit. Because everything else is just really ends up being somewhat of a waste, really. Everything else ends up being a waste. Does that mean, oh, well, gosh, you know, so I should just quit my job? I don't need to work or anything? No. We can serve the Lord in our jobs. We can work and be right on believers and live in the Spirit. God wants to move through each and every one of us in the marketplace of life, absolutely. On the campuses, in our workplaces, in the marketplace of just everyday living, absolutely. God wants to move in and through those, but he wants us still to walk in the promise, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, in the realm of the Spirit, walking and following the Lord. This is the thing. If you and I, on the second thought, if you and I are to try in and of ourselves to please God and have God honor the flesh, our own actions for him to accept us, if we are seeking to do that, we are going to be frustrated and discouraged. Something has to go for the promise to really come to fruition. Something has to go. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of that which would represent this religious concept. Let go of that. See it for what it is, as a tutor, a schoolmaster that leads us to this place, but don't go backwards into it and try and reduplicate that, because it won't get you where you're wanting to go. That freedom that we get to enjoy in Jesus Christ, that's ours in him, being born again of the Spirit and living this life in the Spirit. He says, that's really the ultimate. Now, why is that so significant? This third thought on this is, why is that so significant? Something's got to go. You see, this idea of being obligated to read the word, being obligated to pray, being obligated to get together with other believers, being obligated to come to gatherings like church service and so on, being obligated. There is so much done that is, they want us to oftentimes in an organized religion thing, sign this, do that, you know, complete this pledge thing, do that thing. And it's all based on obligation, on you fulfilling this obligation and this letter of the law, so to speak, of what you've committed to. And Paul's saying, no, that's got to go. And then it's got to be replaced by something, though. That's got to go, and then there's got to be something that fills that vacuum, that replaces that. And what is that? That's love. Love is the higher law in that sense. Love is an entirely different motivator. Totally different motivator, love is. Love isn't the I have to's. I assure you that the young couple that I did the wedding for this last week, they're not feeling obligated to have to spend time the next couple of weeks on their honeymoon together. Huh? You think so? I don't think so. They love each other. They're in love. They don't feel obligated to sit, oh, well, I guess I got to spend about 10 minutes and talk with you, you know? No, they're hinged on each other's every word because they're in love. Oh, gosh. Guess I'll have to sit with you and eat with you again, huh? You know? No. Guess I'll have to go for a walk with you. Are you thinking someone needs to be there? Like maybe Pastor Jim, Uncle Jim in that situation needs to be there and walk around behind him and say, hey, ho, 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 you got to hold hands with her now. See, that's what the law, you got to hold it. No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't need to happen. Why? Because love is the motivator. Love. And Paul, in this paternal way, is saying, hey, don't slip back into the I have to's. Man, let love have its perfect way within you. Paul the Apostle said, the love of God is what constrains me. The love of Christ constrains. That's what pushes me on, he said. Paul didn't feel obligated or obliged in some weird way. He did have a sense of, man, I'm a debtor to the Lord because God's been so good to me. See, the law shows me how I can't do something. And grace shows me what's been done for me. And now I want to look at that and respond to the Lord in that grace graciously and just say, thank you. I love you. I want to follow you. You see, that is so important as parents, that we're pointing our children not to the I have to's. I meet so many young people that want nothing to do with gatherings like this because they see it as an I have to. And that's the fault of the body of Christ and the parents. Because something wasn't told to them clearly then. Because really, we get to be with other believers. We get the opportunity each day when we wake up to say good morning to the Lord. We get to talk to him. We get the privilege of access 24/7 into the Holy of Holies. We get to do that. Now, does that not involve some kind of discipline sometimes? Certainly. The idea is that when we read in Hebrews, it talks about this idea of maturing and developing a bit. And it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, Paul writing to the Hebrews, and this is, well, will you say the Spirit? The Holy Spirit certainly wrote it. We aren't positive that Paul the Apostle was the author. I think that's likely, but it doesn't matter. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, man, you're not maturing. You're not. You haven't been weaned yet to where you're starting to develop. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Dads, moms, get skilled in the word of righteousness. As you are developed, then you can bring others along in that. But it's not the letter of the law. It's the love relationship. Man, husbands, this is what we need to be doing. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church. You see, when you show your young men and young women in your home, those who are growing up that you have the privilege of raising, when they see you interacting in that way, you can't operate in perfection. Please look in the mirror, realize your imperfections, and just accept it. Roll on. Move on. It's okay. We're all that person. But what you can show them is true, genuine, real love. Love says, please forgive me. I was wrong. Love says that. And love also says, forgiven. And that's not 10 minutes later, it's brought back up again, guys and gals. Forgiven means it's done. Doesn't mean it doesn't fly around your head, just dismiss it though. It's not to be acted upon because forgiveness is done. But those are very real, tangible things for us. Love operates in that way. And when you show a young person, the young lady is going to look for a man that acts that way. Isn't that what you would want? Because what? We want more for them. We want the best for them. God wants the best for them. Show them what to look for, what to hunt for, what to long for. Men, the young men, are going to look for someone like mom. That has that kind of heart. That loves, that forgives. But show them the real deal. Man, nothing compares to that. Paul here saying, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Brothers and sisters, use the word, become familiar with the word, and learn to love. Let God teach us how to love the way God loves us. We're gonna fail, we're gonna falter, those things are gonna happen. But what a beautiful thing to be showing. Now we can't show them perfection, but we can sure show them what to be hunting for, what to be looking for, and what to not settle for less than. Not the letter of, but the person of Jesus Christ and a true love relationship with God, hunting out the things in the word. Do they see you doing that? Is that displayed? These are the things that we want to show to our young people around us.